have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You as we come here this morning to open Your Word. We just pray that as we do so, that Your Spirit would minister these things to our inner man. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever heard of a man named Charles Jennens? Anybody ever heard of him? I didn't think so. He's kind of an obscure person. But you probably are familiar with his work, more than likely. Charles Jennens was the man who compiled the words for a piece of music that you might be familiar with. And that piece of music is, anybody want to venture a guess what it might be? It's very popular at this time of the year, and it's called Handel's Messiah. Has anybody ever been to a performance of Handel's Messiah? If you've ever been, okay. Have you been to one this year? No. Handel gets all the credit because he wrote the music, right? But this man, Charles Jennens, is the man who took the words. Actually, the words of the Messiah are basically the words of the King James Bible. So if you look at it that way, God actually wrote it, right? And I've been to several performances, live performances of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and there's three parts to it, and sometimes they do kind of an abridged version, you know, where they eliminate some things, but for me personally, having been to that three times, I got something out of it every time we went. And it was actually for me, I talked to my son about this, he wasn't as enamored of it as me. They went last year, I guess, and saw that someplace. I was really moved by it, actually. And I think it for me it was actually a spiritual experience. And the reason it was a spiritual experience is because it was God's Word that was being sung to me. So the message this morning that I have here is basically built on the Messiah and Handel's Messiah. I've taken some of the verses, not all of the verses, that was built on, and we're going to talk about some of those passages of Scripture in the context of what was trying to be portrayed or brought forward in that piece of art that is conveyed in the music that at least some of it anyway, we are all familiar with some of the music. Now, I'll say the style of the singing of the Messiah, it might not really appeal to you, maybe. It's kind of an operatic, you know, thing. And that's not really my favorite kind of music either, if you come right down to it. But when you sit there, and for me anyway, sitting in there hearing the words of the Bible sung in this way, it just really kind of, do you ever notice how music kind of skids the grease of stuff getting into your heart when it's in the form of music that maybe you don't quite get when you don't hear it that in that particular manner? And there's just something about music that opens up a person's heart. And the thing that really impresses me is, this piece of music, the Messiah, is done at this time of the year hundreds, maybe thousands of times in America, across maybe the whole earth, right? And there's hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of people in a year who go, at least hundreds of thousands of people who go and they sit in a place where some or all of that music is performed, and what they don't know, what they haven't really bargained for as part of the deal of going in there and listening to that is that God's Word is going in their hearts. And I saw a thing on YouTube. You know what a flash mob is? You know, it's set up ahead of time by a bunch of people, and they go someplace and they all kind of pop up and start doing whatever they're going to do. Well, this one I saw it this morning, was a flash mob in a mall, in the food court of a mall, and at a certain point in time, there's all these people are there, you know, prearranged, and they all start up and start singing the Hallelujah chorus. And I'm thinking, and those people singing it, probably most of them don't even know what actually is going on there, what they're singing about, but they're singing words of the Bible that portray and magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just totally amazed, you know, in our day and age, in the culture we live in, is so secularized, you know, that people will sit and listen to that because it's kind of a seasonal thing to do, but it's the ministry of God's Word in their hearts, and it really, they're maybe more open to it than they would be if you just came and started talking to them about it. If you came up to them and started talking to them about some of those concepts in the Hallelujah Chorus, they'd probably like shut you down. A lot of people would, right? But because of the form it is, they'll enjoy it. And I think that the Word ministers and it does its work, what God has intended for it to do, no matter what form that it's in. So the Messiah is basically broken up into three parts. Part one, part two, part three. See if I can get this to work right. I don't know. It was working. It should have been there. And it went back. Does this have to be aimed at this or that? That. Okay. Technologies. There's a display. I don't know. It's in three parts. And if you've ever noticed, I actually, the last time I took out my iPod, I had my Bible on the iPod, and I kind of went along with the words from the Bible as they were singing it. I really was pretty interesting to me anyway. So the first part, part one, it includes, it just went blank. It includes the prophecies coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the verses we're looking at this morning are some of the verses that are incorporated into the Messiah. And that was the first one we'll look at is the passage we read in the scripture reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith God, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, the critics say that there are several authors, at least two, to the book of Isaiah. And the reason they say that is because when you get to chapter 40 of Isaiah, there's a real tone, real change in tone. The first 39 chapters are all about judgment and what God is going to do to Israel because of their sin and idolatry. And you get to chapter 40 and it starts out here, comfort ye, my people. If you go to the Messiah, the first song is, comfort ye, my people. And it is God saying, there's something more that's going to happen to you. So that's how it opens. And then you go into verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. That's talking about John the Baptist. And of course, incorporated in the broader range of the Christmas story in Luke, you know, you have the time when Zacharias was going in the temple to offer the incense on the altar, the front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and God hadn't spoken to Israel for 400 years, right? Or 430 years, and there's an angel in there, and the angel tells Zacharias, who's, you know, an old man, and his wife is old, and they haven't had any children, and they really shouldn't be able to have any children at that point in their lives, and God says, you're going to have a son, right? And then that son turns out to be John the Baptist, who evidently, it seems, has some kind of relationship to Mary, who then goes to visit Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, and then that son that's born is the one, he's that crazy guy, you know. He's out there in the desert, he's living, wearing these crazy clothes, living off the land, kind of, and as the time comes for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin his earthly ministry, you have that man out there preparing the way of Israel for him. That's really what that's about. And then you see in verses 4 and 5, every mountain shall be exalted and every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low and the crooked straight and whatnot there. That's the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's really the second coming of Christ there. So you see, as they read their Old Testaments before Christ came, you could see why they had a hard time discerning between the first coming and the second coming, right? Because they're just kind of, you know, incorporated like this. It's very hard to discern some of those things sometimes. So turn to Isaiah chapter 7. This is a famous passage in connection with the Christmas season. Verse 14, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. So when Isaiah wrote this passage of Scripture, there's more meaning in it than would have been evident when he wrote it. And when Joseph hears about Mary's pregnancy, he was probably kind of not too happy about that, right? As you could imagine. And then the angel comes in a dream to Joseph and he says, he quotes this verse to Joseph. So that isn't necessarily here in their understanding of this verse when it was written. There's a local context and a meaning that fits into, but when you come to the Bible, sometimes you find that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes you find in the New Testament that there's more information revealed by the Holy Spirit that was contained in something than they might have understood when it was said. So the angel says to Joseph, he quotes this verse, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And that was the verse that, you know, the angel said that this thing conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost and that it's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Messiah. And that was what, you know, told Joseph he should go ahead and, you know, go through with the marriage that he had arranged with Mary. So when you see a virgin shall conceive, and obviously the idea, the concept of the virgin birth is very actually important to Christianity. Because if there's no virgin birth, you don't have someone who's able to die for sin. You need to have someone who's not sinful. And, sorry guys, but it seems as if that old sin nature is passed on through, you know, you. Sorry to say it. You're kin to Adam, right? Adam is the one. Romans 5:12. For by one man sin entered into the world. And what? And death by sin. That man was Adam. If there's something in this world you don't like the way it is, don't blame God for it. Because the blame belongs to that guy back there who thought he knew better than God all those years ago. So the virgin birth is essential to the Christian faith. Mary was not sinless. I'm sorry if I burst your bubble there. Mary was not sinless. Mary was not perpetually a virgin after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are fables, fairy tales, and things put out by people who don't really understand what the Scriptures say about those things. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is another passage that's associated with the Christmas season, and it's in the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. This is a great, if you know the Messiah, you can kind of, when I read that, I mean, my mind kind of slips into that song that this comes from. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's a whole lot of information in these two verses, you know, about who Christ is and what he's going to do. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here you have a verse that talks about the child is born, the son is given. So the son is given because he's eternal with God the Father. There was the only way it could be expressed, really. There was never a time where God existed without the existence of the second person of the Trinity, the first person, the second person, and the third person of the Trinity. That has always been that way. It will always be that way. Before God created the universe, you know, the Bible never uses the word universe. It talks about the heavens and the earth, but never says universe. There's a reason for that, actually. But before God created all of this that you see and started it into existence and the way it is, there was God. And where there was God, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Son is born, but the Son is given. And there's a lot of things you could say about that, but we don't have time for that right now. So you have that verse, and then it talks about the increase of His government, and the government should be upon His shoulders, Christ came in His earthly ministry to be the King, the Messiah, and to establish and set up on the earth a kingdom, and in that kingdom Israel would be the head nation of the planet, and Jerusalem would be the capital city of the planet. Now, it's not that way today, is it? Very far from it. Now, the next verse that we'll look at here is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And then we'll turn back to Isaiah in a minute here. I should have told you to hold your finger there. A lot of passages, a lot of verses to look at this morning. Luke chapter 2. We all know this story, right? We all know this chapter of Scripture probably. If you've been in church, any kind of a church, for any length of time, you know about this passage of Scripture where Caesar Augustus, all the world would be taxed and all of that, and Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And I don't really know, I can't really tell you why it was that way and why that's the way it worked, but they had to go back to that spot to register and, I guess, pay their tax. And you see in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid." You know, it's an interesting thing. Whenever anybody sees an angel in the Bible, what's their emotion? Fear. It's like, ah! And what's the first thing the angels always say? Don't be afraid. That's kind of a cool thing. So the angels came and announced to the shepherds and said, "Well, you'll find this babe. He's lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." And once again, let me just remind you, the reason I'm looking at these verses, the verses we're looking at in this message this morning, is because those are the ones that are used in Handel's Messiah. And this man, Charles Jennens, is the one who took these verses and compiled them in this way that you're probably familiar with. Turn back to Isaiah, chapter 35. And in this section, he describes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry. Now, you could go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you could find lots of verses that talk about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's some verses in the prophetic Scriptures that describe before He ever came what He would do. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." A hart is a deer, right? Deer can jump. You notice that maybe at some point. the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now, some of that hasn't happened yet, but some of it already happened, right? Once again, you've got that those blending of the first and second coming of Christ there. So, he's going to do these things. I think it's in Micah about the Son of Righteousness arising, or is it in Malachi? Actually, I think it's in Malachi. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in his earthly ministry? He went around the countryside and preached, and what else did he do? He healed. Anyone that came to him, he healed them, didn't he? And it wasn't some fake mock healing. He genuinely, literally healed them. And the person that was healed, you know, if you go to the doctor, let's say you break your leg, right? And you get a cast on it, and then they take the cast off at some point. Then there's something called physical therapy, right? Because what happens to the muscles of the leg, or if they don't get used all the time? There's atrophy, right? Well, here you have Jesus Christ. He's healing people of things they've had all their life, and there's no atrophy. It's like that thing never happened to that person. That's the healing in the Bible that Christ was doing. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 11. I think I got that thing figured out finally. Isaiah 49, 11. This doesn't seem to be the verse I wanted. Well, I'll read it anyway. I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. The verse I was looking for talked about him feeding his flock like a shepherd, and that is obviously what the Lord did. Matthew chapter 11, these verses are all in the first part of the Messiah, part one, that talks about his the prophecies about him, his coming, and his ministry. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. This is a great section here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel, and that's the appeal of those people to come to Him and to be a part of that ministry. Now, the next section, part two, these verses talk about, and there's Old Testament and New Testament verses here. This section talks about the rejection, the death, the resurrection, and return of Christ. All of that, that's a lot to talk about, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 53. Now you'll see, I'm not sure about the man who compiled these passages in this form that we know as the Messiah, Charles Jenin, but you'll see when we get to part three that there's a change from the sections of Scripture that he uses that I find very interesting. Isaiah chapter 53. You know what's in Isaiah 53, don't you? Everybody knows what's in Isaiah 53, verse 3. So Christ comes to minister to Israel, and you would have thought that here is their long-expected, anticipated, long-awaited Messiah King. You would have thought that that what would they have done? Wouldn't you have thought that here's the guy, let's follow him. And he did all these wonderful things, and wouldn't you have thought that the whole nation would just flock to him and just see him for who he was? But there's also these passages that talk about him. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, as you know, I'm sure, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he talked about some things that they didn't really want to hear about. And those things dealt with their own personal matters, you know, of the heart, of sin, and he wanted them to acknowledge and to recognize that they actually were sinful. And you know, you've heard of the Pharisees, right? And they just totally opposed. They didn't want to hear anything like that. And they totally opposed him. So, as you know, ultimately, what did they do to him? They killed him. That's not what you would maybe have expected to have happen. But it was prophesied that that is what would happen. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And once again, all of these verses are verses that were used in that piece of music called the Messiah. I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You think about Jesus Christ, and what they did to him is just absolutely despicable. You may have seen, I'm not really recommending it. I saw it once, and you know that it came out on DVD, and I thought I would never want to see that movie again. It was the movie The Passion of the Christ. Some of you might have seen that. That movie's not really, the stated goal of that really was supposedly to portray the biblical account of the crucifixion, the arrest and crucifixion of Christ, and it really is very graphic, you know. It really didn't, it instilled in the account of those events religious things that weren't a part of it at all, if you know what I'm talking about. It did, however, portray the physical brutality that was perpetrated on the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his life when he was arrested and crucified. And I would say it might be worth watching to see that. But you know that as bad as the physical aspects of what Christ endured were, they just paled into insignificance when you think about the spiritual aspect of what Christ endured when he went to the cross and took sin, my sin, our sin, the sin of all mankind, and he bore that in his body. That is something I can't even begin to conceive of. The enormity of what that meant and the totality of the sin of all of mankind that was poured out on him, it just blows my mind to even try to think about what that meant. So as bad as the physical things were, and they were bad, brutal, the spiritual aspect of it was, you know, a million times worse than that. And yet he came to do it. He did it for us. It's amazing. Isaiah 53, back to that chapter, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And thank God that Christ took the iniquity of us all and bore it himself. I mean, praise God for that. And it's just really an amazing thing. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. Now, you think about, there are people going to hear the Messiah, and they're going because it's the thing to do at that season, and they're going into the, wherever they go, the theater, wherever it is, and they're hearing these words sung. That, to me, I mean, if they were thinking about what the words were saying, and I imagine some people sometimes do actually think about it, you know what this is telling the people that sit in those theaters and hear this song sung to them? That Christ bore your iniquity. That Christ took that upon himself. I personally think that those people are responsible for hearing that. That this is what Christ came to do. And that's what he did. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now there's some dispensational things you could say about those verses. That's not the point this morning. The point is just to share with you the verses that were used and to convey the sense that these verses are out there and these people are hearing these words about what Christ did. And I think it's actually an important thing. Now, Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. This is one of those kind of obscure statements in this verse. And you would read this verse, or you could read this verse, Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now you would read that verse maybe, and you would never get out of that verse just reading it, what that verse is talking about. But you probably know that that's the verse Peter quoted on Pentecost, and it's talking about, that verse is talking about the resurrection of Christ. That Christ wouldn't be left in the grave, that he wouldn't see corruption, that he would be resurrected from the dead. So if Christ died for sins and paid the debt of sins and he didn't rise again from the dead the third day, it would be a meaningless thing that he did there, wouldn't it? Isn't the fact that he died for sins verified and validated by the fact that 3 days later that man was alive again? Because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you never would have even heard of him. He's born to obscure people, peasants, you know, living in some obscure place in some region of the world that was not very important in very many ways. And he lived in this little town called Nazareth, which, you know, whoever heard of Nazareth, is kind of like, I come from Genoa City, Wisconsin. Any of you ever heard of Genoa City? It's a little bitty town. Yeah, you have. A little bitty place. It's right on the border of Wisconsin and Illinois. You know, thank God I'm on the Wisconsin side. I lived in Illinois for over 30 years, and it's gotten worse since I left. But you see, it's an obscure place. Who ever heard of Nazareth? Who ever heard of Bethlehem? Who ever heard of these people? And if that man was dead still, you would have never heard of him yet. But the reason you know about him is because he rose from the dead. Now that, if you know somebody, if somebody rose from the dead, that's somebody you should pay attention to, don't you think? That's somebody that's important and he's got something to say about some things. Well, so the Messiah takes the Bible and talks about the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews is a great book, you know. Hebrews 1, it's just a lot of wonderful things here. And you know, I wish I had time to talk about all this stuff, but obviously I don't. But Hebrews chapter 1, start at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, talks about Christ being better than things. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels hath he said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, you would think maybe that's talking about his incarnation. And I don't really have time to look at the verses. You could look in Acts chapter 13, where Paul preaches in the synagogue in Antioch at Pisidia. And you could see in Acts chapter 13, that's a quote from Psalm 2. And you could see that verse, when he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that's talking not about his incarnation, but it's talking about his resurrection. He never said to the angels, you know, you're going to be resurrected. Angels, Christ didn't die for angels. Christ died for you. And he rose from the dead to show he had paid the debt. Well, I said this section talks about his rejection, his resurrection, and ultimately his return, this part two of the Messiah. Psalm chapter 2. I would recommend for you, if you feel so inclined, if you have the Messiah, the recorded Messiah, if you can stand to do it, you know, listen to it again. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Again there was a day. No, I'm in the book of Job. That won't work. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? See, and I can, as I said before, I read these words and I can kind of hear in my head the song that's being sung. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are the Gentiles and the people are Israel, and they've banded together. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is God's response. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The idea that humans could try to get away from God, you know, I know that people living down here, many of them, you know, don't care about God or don't think about God, or they just go through life not really being concerned about God. They really ought to be concerned about God because, you know, there's coming a day, everybody faces it. Unless Christ comes back, everybody faces the day when you're going to have to meet God, right? You know what that day's called, right? Death. If you're an atheist, it's fine to be an atheist while you're alive, but when you're laying in the hospital bed and you're thinking you might not make it to the next day, then suddenly being an atheist maybe doesn't seem like such a great idea. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about the wisdom of men, and it's by wisdom the world knew not God, you know. There's a lot of smart people in the world. They figure out a lot of stuff. But, you know, they just mess a lot of stuff up too, don't they? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And this section ends, part two ends with maybe the most recognized piece of music on the planet, right? What is that? The Hallelujah Chorus, right? What I said I saw in, performed in the food court at the mall. And everybody knows that song, don't they? And that song is so recognizable that you'll see on TV shows and in movies and even on commercials, when something good happens in somebody's life, the soundtrack often plays what? Part of a Hallelujah Chorus, right? Like, oh, here's something to rejoice about. Everybody knows this. They might not know all the words, but they know it. You know, the Hallelujah Chorus is based on two passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Boy, I have my bookmark right in there. I don't know why that is. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and this is the part that's in the musical, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 19:16, and He hath on His vesture and on the thigh, His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the ultimate celebrity of the universe. You know, the celebrities we have down here, you go to the supermarket, right, and you see the magazines at the checkout counter, and they put those there because, you know, it's called impulse buying. You know, oh, I see that People magazine, or I see that National Enquirer, I want to find out all the dirt on Angelina Jolie or, you know, whoever you want to say. So you pick it up. Most of this, I don't know about People magazine, the National Enquirer. I mean, why even? It's not really even worth the paper it's printed on. You know, once in every 10 years, there's actually maybe a story in there that's right. But that's about it. And there's the most crazy stuff they say. About this time of the year, a lot of times they'll say, and just because people are so ignorant of the Bible, there's be a story in there, Bible prophecies. You ever seen that? Well, you know, that's a bunch of baloney. Just don't waste your money. It's not really worth it, actually. There, now you have my opinion. Next time you buy one, just, you know, don't feel guilty. That's how part two ends, with the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, you would think, I mean, that's such a majestic, I can't personally think of a piece of music written that goes above the Hallelujah Chorus. I mean, that to me is like the ultimate of music written by humans, taking the Word of God and putting it into that music. That's not the final number of the Messiah. The final number of the Messiah, and you know, you think about it, it is right on. It's worthy is the Lamb. It's true, isn't it? But anyway, so that's the end of the part two. And then you move into the part three. And part three has a different kind of perspective, maybe. Part three talks about the ascended Christ and about our hope. And we turn over to the first verse is in the book of Job. Job chapter 19. My son told me I have till 11:45. Is that right? Well, you're not going to get till 11:45. Well, not with me anyway. Job chapter, well, you know, I shouldn't say that. I might kind of like go crazy, but I don't think so. Job chapter 19, verse 25. This verse is just such a tremendous verse. Job probably is the first book of the Bible that was ever written. It was probably written like about the time of Abraham. Now, obviously Genesis is the first book in your Bible, but that wasn't written until Moses. So Abraham's way before Moses, and these things that happened to Job, they're really an encouragement to us. And Job had all these setbacks in life and, you know, things going wrong. And you see verse 25, chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a statement of faith. This man, Job, he says, I could die and my body could decompose and be consumed by worms, but this is a verse about his personal resurrection. He believed he would be resurrected, his body would be resurrected, and he would, with his eyes, with his flesh, see the Messiah, his deliverer, who was going to die for sins and be resurrected again. That's how the third part of the Messiah starts. Wow, that's very uplifting to me. If that man could say that all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, you know, I certainly can believe it today. You ever notice how at the holiday season there's more stuff out there about how wrong the Bible is, about, you know, the events of the birth of Christ? It's at the kind of religious holidays, Christmas and Easter, that they have to put out, the world has to put out its stuff about how Christians are so, you know, stupid and foolish and benighted that they can't see what really is going on because they have faith in something that's in the Bible. Well, you know, for my part, I'll take the Bible over any of that stuff. If there's ever something in the Bible you don't understand, then just chalk that up to your lack of understanding instead of finding fault with the Bible. always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, because the Bible's always going to be right. The critics who have, you know, found fault with the Bible over the years and had, you know, secular archaeological things to say about what the Scriptures say, and then, you know, later they're proven to be absolutely wrong. The Bible's always going to be right. You want to be on the Bible side, because in the end it's going to show that it was right. So people don't like to be wrong most of the time. So agree with the Bible rather than disagree with the Bible. If somebody saw in the Bible something about, you know, the four corners of the earth, and they thought that the earth was flat, and that they persecuted a man for looking through a telescope and seeing that there were moons going around Saturn, and that the earth maybe wasn't the center of the universe. I mean, the Bible doesn't really teach those things. Those things were taught because people didn't understand what was in the Bible and what the Bible was trying to say. You talk about the four corners of the earth, and you know, you have heard the idea of metaphor, right? You know, figures of speech. So I know we try to be Bible literalists as often as we can, but sometimes you have to recognize that literature includes figures of speech, does it not? And so it sometimes maybe it's hard to recognize. I'll grant you that, but the earth is not flat. You all knew that, didn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Christ wrought by His death, burial, and resurrection. He made it possible by doing those things for me to be resurrected and for you to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Now, I'm thinking, I seem to recall that at the performance of the Messiah that I was at, that they took some people from, they don't have a full orchestra, it's only like, you know, 15, 20 pieces, instruments, but they would take the trumpet players, and we were sitting in like the balcony, the first balcony, and they brought the trumpet players up to the top on the balcony. And when it got to the trump shall sound, and you know, you're not really looking, unless you know what's going on, you're not really paying attention to these guys with trumpets coming in, and when this starts playing, the last trump shall sound, then they start playing these trumpets up here in the audience. It's really, you know, wow, pretty cool. The effect of it was pretty cool, you know. The last trump, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Now you see, you might notice here that the most of the places in this third part, most of the verses in the third part of the Messiah don't come from the Old Testament. They come from where? Paul's epistles. I just find that totally fascinating, personally. 1 Corinthians 15:51, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. That verse is talking about the rapture. Those verses are talking about the catching away of the body of Christ. That verse is talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall... That is my hope. My hope. I don't know when Christ will come back. He could come back today and catch away the body of Christ. It could happen today. It could happen any day. I don't anticipate it happening today. Right? I'm not expecting it to happen today. But if it did, I would be very happy. And this is what it would be like. And the Lord Himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout. and we shall be caught up. That verse is talking about that. Here is my hope. These people sitting in the audience, they're hearing these words sung to them, to the music, and they probably don't have a clue. I'm saying for a believer in Christ who knows something about the Bible, to hear this sung, wow, that just blows my mind. I would, if you, maybe, as I said, you don't like that kind of music, and, you know, even if you don't really like it, I hope that you would go to see the Messiah perform live, and maybe after this message you'll have a little bit more, you know, understanding of some of it. And I know that type of music, that type of singing, it's not my favorite either, that operatic style. I'm not really crazy about it, but, you know, when you understand the whole concept of what's being portrayed in that piece of music, it's just really wonderful. So, verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ, don't we? Now, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This passage, Romans 8, 31 through 34, is in the Messiah. What shall we say then to these things? You, if you've been saved for any length of time and been involved in any kind of a church that focuses at least even a little bit on the Bible, you certainly know about Romans 8, don't you? I mean, this Romans 8 is one of the great passages in all of the Bible. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're a saved person today, here this morning, God is on your side. I don't know. I think that's a great blessing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, sometimes we try to lay something to our own charge. You know, we try to criticize and condemn ourselves, don't we? I don't know about you. That little voice that talks to me in my head, it usually says something like this. What'd you do that for, you big dope? You ever hear that? Yeah. You don't really need to put up with that kind of stuff. You shouldn't really think about yourself that way. That's not the way God views you. That's not what God's doing. That voice didn't come from God. That's just your old sin nature. That's all it is. Don't pay any attention to it. Try to make it stop, actually. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God. God has declared you righteous. God is not keeping track of your sins. There's not some chalkboard or some book up in heaven once you trust the Christ as your Savior and it says, well, let's see, this is December 28th, right? 2014, and here's what Steve Ross did. And you know, here he's thought about this and he did this and he said this. All these sins, you know, that all of us every single day commit. Thank God he's not doing that. Because what God has done, He's taken all that stuff and He's just righteousness. His righteousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is for you. Christ is not against you. Christ is up there pleading to God for you. This is in that song. This is in that piece of music, the Messiah. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow. There's people out there, they're hearing that. Now, I mentioned it before, but imagine every year, thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people have heard those words. Words from the Bible. From the King James Bible. Those are statements from God. This verse I'm going to share with you is not in the Messiah, in that piece of music, but I believe it's important. It's Isaiah 55:11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I'm thinking in my mind, that is powerful. That somebody who probably, maybe, some of them, anyway, they wouldn't set foot in the church if you paid them to go. But they'll go and they'll sit in that theater and they'll hear these words sung to them in the form of a musical presentation, and they're hearing God's Word. And I'm thinking, you can't tell me God's not using that. Now, there's people in grace circles who don't like Christmas, right? And obviously, much of the traditions and things of Christmas are pagan in origin. I'm not disputing that. But can you imagine a world where the Messiah wasn't played, performed? You've got God's Word going out because someone someplace decided that December 25th was going to be the time when we celebrated the birth of Christ. And because of that setup, you can complain, you can argue, you could say, I'm not going to snap a Christmas tree because Jeremiah chapter 10, you could, whatever you want to say about it. Personally, you don't want to set a tree up, that's okay with me. Just don't say I can't if I want to. We didn't set one up this year, by the way, for different reasons, but we did, when the kids were little, we set up a tree every year. We went and bought a real one. And then when the kids grew up, I said to my wife, I'm not going to do that anymore. Go out in the winter in the cold and pick up some Christmas tree. So we bought a fake one, and we bought a fake one that was already pre-strung with lights, because I'm really kind of a lazy person, by nature. But, don't criticize me because I chose to do that. I'm not worshiping that tree. I'm saying to you that this season of the year gives an opportunity for God's Word to go out and touch more people and more lives than you could probably ever even conceive of. Because somebody, someplace thought that this was a time of year. The world is stopping and they're acknowledging in some form or another the fact that God was incarnate in human flesh. They go into the stores and they hear the songs, A lot of those Christmas songs have some pretty good words to them. And you see this, what we've been talking about this morning, and I'm thinking God is using this stuff. That this is God's Word going out. And it is working. However God has seen fit for it to work. It is doing its job. And we, as believers in Christ, we should enjoy it. So, once again, the Messiah is called an oratorio. That's technically what that is called. And as I say, you might not really like it. That style of music is not, as I say, not my favorite type of music, but, it would do you good at least one time to sit through it. And maybe you would enjoy it and get something out of it, because it is a spiritual thing. And this is a season when it's done, is it not? Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just thank you that your word works and it goes out to people, and this is a way in which it can minister to people who are totally unsuspecting of anything, and it's working. And we just pray that you perhaps can use these things to minister in the lives of people. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.